We are living in interesting times, aren't we? We're able to meet 1 week, not able to meet the next week. Uncertain days, uncertain times. What a wonderful reminder that we're standing on the promises. We're not standing on circumstances and what's going on around us. We are standing on the promises of God. And He is faithful, even when things are upside down and shaky all around. The Lord is always faithful, and we know He is sovereign. Invite you to Matthew 18. I hope you have your Bibles there with you as you are watching this service, and please keep it open. We're going to jump right back into our study through this wonderful gospel. We'll be looking at the first six verses this morning of Matthew 18. I want to encourage you, if you are trying to read through the New Testament before the end of the year, keep at it. Even if you've gotten a little behind or if you've missed a few days, you've got a wonderful Sunday afternoon. I think it's going to be raining this afternoon. It'll be a good day to sit with a cup of coffee and catch up on that New Testament reading. Remember those 13 verses we're hiding in our heart this year. Such wonderful promises and truths for us to cling to in these days. And we want to be in prayer for one another, be in prayer for our nation as we move towards this election time and the needs of our country as well. So we need to be in prayer, and we need to be in the Lord's Word, and we need to be together in worship. And so thank you for joining us online. We look forward to gathering again next week. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." How Jesus defines greatness. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning as we study His Word together. Father, as we gather together separately today, we are sitting around TVs and devices with our Bibles open, and yet we are one in the Lord. We have one faith, one Savior, one God, one salvation. We are one local church family, and we gather this morning around your word because we need a steady diet. We need, Father, a steady diet of your truth and your word to enrich us and fill us and steady us in these days and times that we live. We pray, Father, that you would help us in studying this passage. We're being told and taught by Christ to realign our thinking on what is greatness. And there's so many things, Father, in this life that we need our mindset realigned, reoriented back to a godly perspective, a Godward trajectory. So we're asking, Father, that you might continue to do that work in our lives, refocus us and realign us, that we might be in harmony with your truth, your word, that we might live our lives according to your will and for your glory. Help us to divest ourselves, Father, of the trappings of this world and the deceptions and the allurements and the trinkets and the treasures, Lord, that do not last. Help us to set our eyes on the things that are eternal. We pray that you would capture our hearts and capture our minds, Father, that we might love you and live for you. That you might do a wonderful work in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our children, in our hearts. That each and every time we come to your word, we are thirsting and we are hungering for righteousness. Lord, we express to you today how much we need you, how much we wander away, how much we drift away. So we need these times so much to once again be drawn to the center, be drawn back to focus of what is real and what is true and what is forever. So we ask God for you, for your word to go forward and for your word to accomplish your will. And we're going to give you the praise and the glory for it. In Christ's name, amen. So when we come to faith in Christ and as we grow in our faith in Christ, there's so many things in our lives that begin to change, that look different, that become different. Our perspective, our desires, what we hold to is our source of comfort and security, our future hopes, our plans, our attitudes, our outlook. There's so many things about who we are and about what we are that begin to change in light of Christ, in light of the gospel, in light of truth, in light of eternity, in light of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. There's so much about us that begins to take on new meanings and begins to take on a new direction. For sure, when we come to faith and when we are living by faith, we are, as the scripture says, new creations in Christ in every kind of way. And as we walk by faith and not by sight, and the deeper that we dig into God's word and the more treasures we find there, the more we experience God's faithfulness to his promises. Those standing on those promises we sang. The farther our faith is stretched as we live in the world, but we are not of the world. All of these things that we experience as believers, we begin to see the world with different eyes. We begin to see everything from a different point of view. Old patterns of thinking start being challenged and confronted or in conflict with these new patterns of thinking from the biblical worldview that are begin to be impressed in our hearts and impressed in our minds. One theologian put it this way: the Bible becomes our spectacles through which we view the world. So everything begins to look different when we begin to view reality through a scriptural lens. And that's really kind of at the fundamental heart of this lesson that's taking place between Jesus and the disciples here in Matthew 18. He's teaching them a new way to look at greatness, a new way to think about greatness, a new way to define greatness. Now, our view of greatness is kind of a human nature, man-centered way to view greatness. It's kind of like the disciples were viewing greatness here in this text, is kind of the way we often view greatness. When we think of greatness, we think of accomplishment and achievement. We think of fortune and fame. We think of followers and likes. We think of awards and accolades. But as Jesus will teach the disciples in this text, and as we will learn and as we grow in Christ, we begin to understand that greatness in the kingdom of heaven, which is the everlasting kingdom, greatness in the kingdom of heaven really takes on a whole new meaning, even an entirely new direction than what we believe and usually think about greatness. So the first thing we're going to see, the first point of today's sermon is greatness in the kingdom is not what you think. Greatness in the kingdom is not what you think. In verses 1 through 3, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, the disciples, at least they have the right goal in mind, right? At least they're asking about the kingdom of heaven and not about this world. They've got their eyes on eternity. They're looking in the right direction. But while their eyes are on eternity, their minds are still very much earthly. The problem is they kind of have the right end in sight, but they're on the wrong path. They're on the wrong track to reach that goal. They're caught up in a worldly mindset, a worldly way of thinking, and they're trying to apply that worldly way of thinking to spiritual matters. And they're at most times so very opposite. Applying earthly reasoning to kingdom life. They want to know in the kingdom of heaven, what does it take to be well known and respected? Who's the greatest? What does one have to do to get noticed and get applauded? Who's the greatest? Who has the most favor with God? Who does God like the most? What does it take to make it big in God's kingdom? Who's the greatest? And when Jesus begins to reply to their question, his first thing is to take an action that totally turns their way of thinking about greatness up on its head. The first thing Jesus does there, it says in verse 2, and calling to him a child. In other words, he's going in a totally different direction from the mindset of the disciples. Who's the biggest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he calls to himself a child. And we don't even know the child's name. And that's really the point, isn't it? We don't learn anything else about this child. And Jesus is saying, true greatness in the kingdom is nothing like what you are now thinking. It's something totally different. I can imagine when the disciples asked Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he says, young man, come over here, and calls a child to himself. I can imagine that, did he misunderstand our question? What is he doing? They are totally off kilter. They're totally at a disconnect at this point. And in fact, before Jesus can answer the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he has to take the disciples a huge step back, doesn't he? He has to go back to the very foundation, back to the very beginning. They're so far off course in their understanding of greatness in the kingdom that Jesus has to, first of all, take them back to entrance in the kingdom. Isn't that something? The first thing that Jesus begins to talk about when he brings this child to himself in the midst of them, he puts this young man in the middle of all of them. And the first thing he says is, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We're not even talking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven yet. We're just talking about entrance. That's how far off course you are with your idea of greatness. That's what Jesus is saying. His actions, Jesus, by this action, and he's saying your idea of greatness is so skewed by worldly thinking. Let's first settle how you enter the kingdom. And once you get that squared, once you are reminded how you even enter the kingdom, then you'll begin to understand true greatness in the kingdom. Then you'll be on the right track to reach that goal. And Jesus says, unless you turn. There are two things that Jesus says here, isn't it? Unless you turn and become like children. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, much less the whole subject of greatness. Let's put that totally aside and let's just talk entrance, just entering the kingdom, admittance, reception in the kingdom. Greatness in the kingdom has nothing to do with how much you can accomplish or achieve or making a name for yourself. You have to turn and become like children. Let's take that first one. You have to turn. You hear what Jesus says? You have to turn. Unless you turn. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means we've got to change our way of thinking, right? This is the whole subject matter of what's taking place in this discussion. Jesus is challenging and upturning their way of thinking. You have to turn. You have to adjust, change, almost completely flip-flop your way of thinking. The kingdom is about God's perspective, not the world's perspective, not man's perspective. You have to turn. Now that word turn, that's a very simplified, easy to understand definition of repent. Repent actually means turn. Jesus is saying you have to repent. And what does repent mean? Repent begins with our thinking. You have to change your way of thinking. And when we change our way of thinking, our behavior and our actions follow. We have to turn our mindset. We have to turn from what we can do and we can earn and we can merit. We have to turn. And Jesus says, let's take the second one, and have to become like children. So these go together, don't they? You have to turn and become like children. So you have to stop thinking in terms of worldly thinking, and you have to become like children. There's a childlikeness to faith in Christ and repentance before Christ that you have to know and experience to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be part of God's family. So what does that mean? You have to become like children. Well, oftentimes we have to begin first by thinking about what it doesn't mean, right? We know that children are often immature. Children are often irresponsible. Children are often disobedient. Children are often selfish. Adults are often all those things as well. We know Jesus doesn't mean these things, does he? Children are dependent. Children are not self-sufficient. No matter how strong-willed the child may be, no matter how lively their independent spirit may be, they are dependent upon their parents for basic necessities of life. We as parents and grandparents are there to provide. Children look up to us and depend upon us for shelter and food and clothing and protection and care. Children are not, they wake up in the morning and they're not concerned at all in terms of what are they going to eat, because parents are worrying about that for them. Parents are ensuring there's something there for them. They are dependent. Now that's getting us closer to what Jesus is teaching, isn't it? You have to turn. Unless you turn and become like children. Now he's answering the question, who's the greatest? He's challenging our thinking on greatness. You see, when it comes to the kingdom, we don't enter by our own means. We don't enter by the strength of our own determination and will. We are dependent on the grace and mercy of God to even enter the kingdom. It's not about how great we are. It's actually about how great He is. The King of the kingdom. how merciful and gracious He is. We have to turn. We have to repent from our self-sufficiency and realize our utter dependence upon our Heavenly Father. We have to become like children. Realize we have a Father who watches over and provides and protects and gives and supplies and our need and dependence upon Him. And that leads us, as we begin to understand, even to enter the kingdom, we have to become like children. We have to realize how needy we are, how much we need a Heavenly Father. God doesn't need us. But we sure do need Him. And once we begin to understand that, that leads us right into the next statement that Jesus begins to make about humility. We begin to think very, very much less of ourselves and very much more of our Father. Now we can start talking about greatness. And that leads us to point two. Greatness in the kingdom is found among the lowly. See, now Jesus has turned it upside down, hasn't He? The disciples' way of thinking about greatness, and even our way of thinking about greatness, now is turned upside down in verse 4 when Jesus says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So first of all, He had to reorient the disciples' train of thinking. Now He can answer the question, who is the greatest? Jesus says, by heaven's definition of greatest, whoever humbles himself like this child. Now our view of greatness and the disciples' view of greatness is being reworked and redefined, isn't it? Now we get a better grasp of true greatness, what it really means to be great. It actually has nothing to do with how high you can fly, does it? It actually has more to do with how much we can be content and satisfied with where God places us in life and how we serve others, how we help to lift others up rather than lift ourselves up. You don't find the great ones in the kingdom. You don't find them on the top. You don't find them in the spotlight and the limelight and on the billboards. You find the great ones of the kingdom. You find them behind the scenes. You find them down in the trenches. You find them laboring without notice or even care to be noticed. You find them in countries way out of reach, trying to find orphans who have been left alone because of flood and war. That's where you find the great ones. Greatness is found among the lowly. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's take a biblical example of that. We're here in Matthew 18. If you recall, back when we were studying through Matthew chapter 11, remember there John the Baptist was discouraged. He was in prison and he was discouraged. And he sent his disciples to Jesus and he asked Jesus, "Are you the one we were promised? Are you the one we were waiting for? Are you the one who was coming?" And remember how Jesus responded to those disciples. He said, "You go tell John." And he begins to quote Old Testament prophecy. The lame walk, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Of course, look, this, yes, I'm the one, John. So he encourages John. He doesn't chastise him. He encourages John with the word of God being fulfilled in Christ. And then he turns to the crowd. Remember this, after he has this discussion with John's disciples, then he turns to the crowd that's gathered there and he begins to teach them about John the Baptist. Remember how he described John the Baptist? He said, now who was this John the Baptist that you went out to see? He said, John the Baptist was the kind of man that lived out in the wilderness. He was the kind of man, you remember Jesus said, he didn't have soft clothing. That means expensive clothing. He dressed rough and rugged and camel's hair, and his dining was wild locust. He was a rough man, a rugged man. In many ways, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of earthly greatness, he was nothing. Homeless, rugged, surviving on what he could find to eat in the desert. And yet, Jesus says, he was the prophesied forerunner of the Christ. A nobody in terms of earthly greatness. If you walked by the River Jordan and you saw John out there, you wouldn't think, now there's a great man. You wouldn't think, there's a great man. You would think, there's a guy that needs help. But he was the forerunner of the Christ, because our understanding of greatness is so upside down from true greatness. And Jesus then gives this incredible affirmation and commendation to John the Baptist. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. He said, I tell you the truth, of those born of women, there has arisen none, here's that word, greater than John the Baptist. None greater. But then Jesus goes on to say, and here's where we're really beginning to turn the wheels on understanding greatness. Then Jesus goes on to say, but the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Imagine that. The one who is the least, the most unknown, the most unrecognized, the most humbled of all, is actually greater than John the Baptist. Someone asked me not too long ago, he said, Pastor Will, do you think the Lord will tell every Christian when they get to heaven, do you think the Lord will say to every Christian, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, I tell you this. Because the view of greatness, our view of greatness tends to be more like the disciples' view than the view of Christ. I'll tell you this. I think there'll be some, when they enter heaven, will be surprised that they don't receive a warm welcome, that they didn't receive a well done. And there'll be many, 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 many who will receive a fanfare and a celebration and a parade of welcome, and we won't even know their name. We won't even know who they are. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That's a biblical example. Let me give you a modern example. Last Monday, my family and I had the privilege to go up to Waxhaw, North Carolina, outside of the Charlotte area. We visited a ministry that's called JARS, J-A-A-R-S. That's an acronym that stands for Jungle Aviation and radio service. Well, what's all that about? Well, JARS is a mission organization that was founded for the purpose of supplying missionaries with the tools and with the travel and with the services and with the media and with the resources that they need to go into hard to reach places, to unreached people groups around the world, and to translate the Bible. They're a branch of Wycliffe Bible Translators. They go into these places that know nothing about the Lord. Some have no written language. And they send missionaries into these places. They have to fly them in and travel in. Sometimes it takes days to reach their location from capital cities, major cities. And they begin to work with that people group, to minister to that people group, to befriend them. And they work towards, first of all, providing them with a written language, teaching them their written language, taking that written language, translating the New Testament into that language, then teaching them the New Testament, how to read God's word in their own heart language, all in an effort to reach that unreached people with the gospel. Our tour guides for the day, their names are Dave and Becky Spencer, and they're one of those frontier mission couples. Earlier in their lives, they were sent out to a little known in the middle of nowhere village in southern western Brazil, in the jungles. They were sent there to a group, a people group, an existing people group. That's a people with their own culture and their own language. And that people group only had 53 people in that people group. They are called the Mama Day. Dave and Becky Spencer spent 33 years on the field in the middle of nowhere, among a people group of 53 people in the beginning, in order to make sure that this unreached people would come to know the God of all creation. They gave up everything to follow Christ. They forsook the American dream to pursue the glory of God. And they are virtually unknown in this world. But I'm here to tell you they are well known in the kingdom of God, because greatness is found among the lowly. Greatness is found among the lowly. Then the third and final point, as we go to verses 5 and 6, is greatness in the kingdom is seen in how you treat believers. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Well, how do you treat one another? Greatness, as defined by the world, is often me-focused, right? Who's the greatest? In other words, what is it about me, about them, that makes them great? But greatness as defined by the kingdom is actually others-focused. To achieve worldly greatness, you have to put yourself first, and you have to climb over others to get where you're going. But to know kingdom greatness, you have to put others first and serve them. In verses 5 through 6, Jesus is using now children now to speak of believers. We know that by what verse 6 says, one of these little ones who believe in me. You have to turn and become like children, and these children becoming childlike, dependent on your Father, turning, repenting, and believing in me. That's the message here, repentance and belief. Jesus says that if you receive a fellow believer, if you welcome him, if you love him, if you serve him, then you are in fact loving and serving Jesus. Because that precious soul belongs to him. Christ died for him. It's the same that Jesus teaches on the day of judgment, isn't it? He said, I welcome you into my kingdom because I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. When, Lord, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That's exactly what he's saying. The least of these, how you treat the least of these. That's how you find greatness. But then there's the other side, isn't there? On the other hand, if you hinder a child of God, if you cause her to doubt her faith, if you cause her to wander from the truth, if you cause her to yield to the world or to turn to sinful pleasures or in any way steer her away from the Lord, if you are the cause of this, you will incur nothing less than the wrath of her heavenly Father. We need to remember that every child of God belongs to God. And this is what he's saying. It would have been better for him if you tied a large stone around his neck and threw him in the sea, then to hurt or harm one of my children. Some of these that you think are nobodies, they are mine. They belong to the Lord. God watches over. We should take great comfort in this passage, shouldn't we? We should take warning. We should take heed. But as God's children, we should take much comfort. God watches over every single one who belong to Him. And you can tell a lot about who a person is and what a person truly believes by how he treats the least of these. How to wrap all this up, challenging our way of thinking about greatness and true greatness. And I would say this in terms of conclusion and application for us. There's nothing wrong with us being the best we can be. I believe God calls us to do that as long as it's for the glory of God and not for my glory. There's nothing wrong with us living to our full potential. I believe that's what God's blessing and graces in our lives are for, that we might live to our full potential as long, though, as we have eternity in view. And not just this life, that we're not giving everything we have, every bit of our energy, every bit of our resources, every bit of our thoughts, just into things that will be over in just a matter of years. All this will be over. What have we invested in eternity? There's nothing wrong with pursuing our dreams as long as we are lifting others up along the way. The question is, those are not the questions. The question really is, as a believer, what is the best we can be? That's the question. That's what Jesus is challenging. What is your best if you belong to me? What is your full potential if you're mine and you're a citizen of the kingdom? What are your dreams if we are living for forever and not for tomorrow? That's the question. Do we define greatness as Jesus defines greatness? Let's pray together. Father, we've been challenged. We've been greatly challenged today. The disciples were challenged when they asked a question and you answered it by pointing to a child. They were challenged. And we are challenged to correct our way of thinking and therefore our way of living, to turn, to repent, to change our way of thinking that will change our way of living and our behavior. To see what true greatness is in eternal terms, in kingdom terms, in glory of God terms.
Oh, Father, if you would do that wonderful work in our lives, there is no telling, there is no end to what all that Grassy Pond Baptist Church could pursue and see for the glory of God. Not for the glory of us, not for the glory of man, not for the glory of the world, but for the gospel. So, Lord, do that great work of reformation, continued reformation in our minds and in our lives, that we might truly be great in the kingdom. We ask it in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.